So we're going to go ahead and stand. We'll go ahead and stand and read our text this morning. So blessed to see the fellowship that you're having with each other. Great. Great joy, great delight. This morning we're just, normally on Sundays we're in the Gospel of John. We'll continue in chapter 16 next Sunday. But for this Christmas celebration, we take a couple of texts this morning out of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And I have the title of the message, The Wonder of Christmas. And this one text out of Isaiah 9, it's very powerful and very descriptive concerning the Savior of the world. Isaiah 9, 6, the Word of God says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time of worship. It's a blessing to see the joy and the fellowship with one another. We pray for those that aren't able to join us this morning. Perhaps they're watching online, traveling, but we'd ask your blessing on our friends as well. And we ask, God, that you'd open up our hearts, that we would be drawn closer to you. I know personally in studying it, my heart just longs to be in a closer walk with you. I would pray too that any that have joined us today, we're blessed that you're here. But if there's an uncertainty about eternity in your life, you're not certain where you stand with God, then I pray that these scriptures and the Holy Spirit can open your heart to the gospel truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this is passage of scripture was given by the prophet Isaiah, obviously the Holy Spirit giving it to Isaiah. And this prophecy that is written, it's talking about Jesus. It's talking about Christmas. It's talking about him coming to this world. And this prophecy that was written over 700 years before Jesus actually came to this earth. And we take great delight in knowing the reliability of the scriptures, giving us the prophetic word before it ever happened. And at this time of the year, you're experiencing things that we experienced growing up. There's certain traditions that you have at Christmas time. And I think it's good. There's nothing wrong with traditions. There's certain things that you do. And there's some historical Christian significance behind some of the traditions that we have. For example, a Christmas tree came into existence through Martin Luther, and in Germany is where it began. And it represented to him at that time green everlasting life. And that's how he used it to represent that. Later on, they didn't have the lights that you can buy at Ace Hardware. They put candles on the tree. Now, we have firefighters in our fellowship. You know, a disclaimer, I'm not promoting that at all. And then what about a candy cane? Initially, it was made, and it was made in a curve, and it was just white. The significance was the purity of Christ. Later on, they added the red to it. The significance is the blood of Christ. And they made it like a shepherd, because Jesus is the shepherd of us, the sheep. So there's a lot of significance in certain traditions that you have. And traditions are okay. It's good. People can be opposed to perhaps even maybe presents at Christmas. But when we look today at the scripture, God so loved the world that he gave. He's presenting to us the greatest present ever in Jesus Christ. The problem is when our traditions become greater than the truth. So we want to stick with the truth today. So traditions are fun, a good part of growing up, a part of your family. But we want to stick with the truth today and see again from the Word of God the truth that he has for us today. When we look into our text of Isaiah 9:6, and we realize again how long ago this prophecy was given, how significant that it is. So we see, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So the prophet Isaiah is saying at some time in history, the eternal God, is going to leave heaven and come to earth. And after over 700 years, the songs that we sang today, speaking about the Messiah coming, we've studied in the Gospel of John, and it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And then it tells us in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this proclamation of the world needing a Savior, it was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, because we see that unto us this child was given. And Christ came for a purpose. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it tells us that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, Jesus, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. It tells us also in Hebrews chapter 2, through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we're looking at Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He's fully God. He's fully man. His deity uniquely qualifies him to provide salvation. He is the child born, but he's also the son that is given. Now, many people come to the conclusion in their own thinking that they will accept Jesus as a great man, a great teacher, a miracle worker, a great person in human history. And all these things are nice characteristics, but it still does not qualify someone to forgive sins. To forgive sins means you had to be without sin. And Jesus Christ is without sin. He left the glory of heaven and became like us. A sinner, like myself, a sinner has no power or capacity to save another sinner. No sinner can save another sinner. It's just like a drowning man cannot save another drowning person. It can't happen. But Jesus, his sinlessness qualified him to become the perfect sacrifice to redeem the sinful human race. 1 Peter 1 says, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's interesting because when we see the birth of Jesus Christ, we know out in the fields that angels were singing great songs of praise when Jesus was born. And it's interesting because I suppose Jesus could come as this perfect man like Adam and Eve, somebody of an older age or whatever, but he humbled himself and he came as a child representing just the complete dependency that a child has. Jesus Christ came to completely identify with the human race. If we remove his deity, we remove his sinlessness. If we remove his sinlessness, we're left with a Savior who cannot save us. When we continue on in verse, we see in this verse, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And I just say amen to that. I am looking for a time when the government will be upon his shoulders. And that time is coming. He is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to come and rule and reign for 1,000 years. It's called the millennium period of time. We're going to reign and rule with him as believers. So he's going to come and it's going to be a perfect government. We're not going to need a Supreme Court. We're not going to need a House of Representatives. No, he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. And we just say amen. We're longing for that period of time. When he came into the world, he came as a suffering servant, but he declared himself as a king. He said his first statement in ministry was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Pilate asked, are you the king of the Jews? He says, yes, as you say. Pilate says, I find no fault in Jesus, nothing. There's no sin, no crime. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. My kingdom is not from here. And so he is the king, and he came. And that caused difficulty when he was first born. That's why they killed the young children. But the spiritual kingdom will become like the physical kingdom during the millennial period of time. And you might wonder today, as I do, I would love to have God, in a sense, in that place of leading and ruling today in perfect righteousness. I mean, because today you don't know what to believe in laws and rules, and everything changes. I mean, week after week, and it gets confusing and frustrating. But he's going to reign and rule in righteousness. But we get a taste of it today. We get a taste of it right now. And because when I see somebody, and I've known them, and they've been involved in drugs and alcohol and other things, and they've accepted Christ as their Savior, and they're no longer in that pursuit anymore. And I could just see that they're governed by God. God is governing their life. The Lord is the Lord of their life. When I see somebody and I see that their life has changed in the way they relate to other people, and there's greater kindness in their life, and there's joy, I can see that God is governing their lives. And you could see it as well. And we realize that God is governing our lives. When we see people leave the comfort of maybe a family or something else and move to a mission area. I was speaking to one of our missionaries, a couple of them this week, but they had to leave geographically the place. I can't even speak about the place because of the threat, but they have great love for the people, and they're figuring out how to still reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we look here and see that his name is called Wonderful, and he is wonderful, and to realize there is the wonder of his life. And in the Gospel of John, we're looking and seeing how wonderful he is, the teaching that he communicates. He declares himself to be the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection and life. His teaching is incredible. The Sermon on the Mount, going through just the blessings that he has for us. It is so wonderful when we think about he came to earth, his life on earth, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Oh, the wonder of our God. How you would do this. When we go out and we see in the morning some of the sunrises, we've had really different winter weather, but because of that, you know, as a matter of fact, last Christmas we were not able because we had ice this thick in our parking lot and snow was everywhere. I'm so glad for the weather this Christmas. Amen. But you see these beautiful sunrises lately and sunsets, and not one of them is identical. Every one is very unique. It's like I've never seen that before. And you just say the wonder of our God. His name shall be called Wonderful. In John's gospel, when he was being interrogated, the chief priest and the Pharisee says, no man ever spoke like this man. The wonder of our Lord coming alongside those that were blind or lame or had leprosy or demonic possession, how he healed them, how he delivered them. The wonder of our God. He's doing the same thing today. People were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority. And so we marvel at the wonder of his creation. We marvel and are able to thank him for the wonderful things he shares with us. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And we see that he's wonderful. And we're grateful for that. I was thinking, though, in a sad way, but the most difficult moment for an atheist would have to be having this feeling of thankfulness and yet not having anyone to thank. And it makes me sad because today I want to make it clear that we all have someone to thank, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the world. So we're grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful. Also another descriptive word besides being wonderful is Counselor. He's the perfect source of counsel and wisdom for the entire world. The wonderful words that he has that blesses us and guides us. And people go to counselors because of the ups and downs and the concerns of life. But he gives us hope. He gives us clear perspective and guidance and encouragement and wise insight. He brings words of healing and comfort, correction and affirmation. Jesus is that person. He's that counselor for our lives. So you and I, we can wake up in the morning, and not only do we call upon the mercies of God, but how I need God, how I need his counsel today. Lord, I'm not certain about today. I've been thinking about a situation. I don't have an answer to situations. I'm aware of other things. There's certain responsibilities you have. People are dependent upon you for various things, and you can call to the Lord not only for his mercy, but God, give me, Lord, you're the wonderful counselor. You're wonderful counselor. Lord, counsel me. Reveal yourself to me. Bring your wisdom to bear upon my life and my situation. You know, when the sin all started because someone took bad counsel. Adam and Eve in the garden took the bad counsel of the demons, of Satan himself. We're talking about taking the right counsel of Jesus Christ. Wonderful counselor, mighty God. His deity includes being all-powerful. He is greater than any problem that we face. He's our protector. He goes before us in the battles. And I think that you maybe have experienced some of his mighty power in your life over these last few years, where we find ourselves in difficult situations, facing odds, feeling outnumbered, feeling a sense of resentment towards us because of our faith, our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to him and say, God, I need your strength. I need your power. You are wonderful. You do provide wisdom and counsel. But Lord, with that wisdom and that counsel, I need to now move upon that. And I can't move upon it in and of myself. I need your strength. God, by the Holy Spirit, empower me. The mighty God, empower me with your power to walk forward in faith, to trust you for what you would like to do, how you want to do it. You go before us in the battles. You're an unfailing source of power in our lives, and we love you for that. The next one is Everlasting Father, and this can be confusing because we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let me help clear it up. Everlasting Father speaks of his relationship with us. That doesn't mean that Jesus has become God the Father. It means he has become like a father to his people. He communicates his love for us. He has made us a part of his family. He will love us and protect us for all eternity. And I don't, I know relationships can be challenging and difficult, but I appreciate the relationship that I had with my father, and it grew as I grew older. That relationship became more significant. And it's very interesting because I grew up in a Roman Catholic church, and my parents very committed to Catholicism. But when they visited, they came here. And I remember my dad sitting, and after the service, he said, "Come here, son." He said, "Son, you're right where you need to be. Keep doing what you're doing." And that's very significant if you know the depths of some of that stuff. But when I think of the Everlasting Father, I think of Jesus coming alongside and sitting next to you or I and bringing affirmation, bringing that encouragement, bringing that source of communication of his love. He wants us to know that we're a part of his family. He'll love us and protect us for all eternity. He'll take care of those deep felt emotional needs. You have them. I have them. Things you wrestle with. You've been hurt by people you love. Usually that's where it comes. That's where the hurt comes from, because it's people you know and people you love. And it's difficult and it's hard. But allow Jesus to provide his love, his everlasting love, in your deep spiritual and emotional needs. Somebody loves me, and that somebody is Jesus. And lastly, we see Jesus identified as the Prince of Peace. He offers peace and speaks about the quality of peace. In John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Also in John 16, verse 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus can offer us this kind of peace because he's greater than anything in this world that will attempt to keep you from experiencing peace. This world can only do one thing. It can offer you the hope of peace, but the world cannot provide peace. There will not be world peace as much as we pray for it, the much as we desire to be accountable in ways and make godly decisions to bring a sense of peace and order. But if you think of this entire world, the international world, the national world, our local and state governments, and all the governing officials around the world, and see what a mess that things are in. And these, many of them are good, sincere people, but you're dealing with fallen humanity, and that's the problem. The problem is sin, and the sin problem isn't dealt with. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and one person, Jesus the Messiah, reigning and ruling from Jerusalem in the last days, is going to be fantastic. Being able to lead and direct, and the world can only offer it. And there's no peace treaties that are going to provide anything substantial or lasting. It's only Jesus. So you and I, we can experience the Prince of Peace and the peace in our life right now. He's fully God, so he's able to satisfy the payment for our sins. He's fully man, therefore he is able to die for our sins. He's an endless source of wonder in our lives. He's an unlimited source of wise counsel. He's an unfailing source of power. His love for us, that fatherly-like love, is an inexhaustible love. And he's the provider of peace as the Son of God and as God the Son. But we get down to the last part of this, and we realize these qualities, these attributes that are attributed to our Savior. But when we get down to the end of it, we need to think, how is that changing my life? How is that changing the world? And I think it's important to be reminded of something that you may already know. And this is something that I remind myself with, but I want to follow a biblical course here. And what helped change my life was realizing and taking responsibility for the fact that I'm a sinner. And today, just mentioning that word can be somewhat toxic in our society. Don't let it be. I think we have all been made to tell me the truth. If I go to a doctor, don't hem and haw around, doc. Tell me what's up. You know, we can't move forward until you give me the scoops. Not I think or might be or whatever. Just what? You got the x-rays. What is it? Let me know. And the Word of God opens up and exposes our heart. And we go nowhere until we realize that we're separated from God. Our sin has separated us from God. The reason that you and I are here, we're created in the image of God. The reason we're here is that we'd be in fellowship with God. And that fellowship was broken when sin entered the world. You can say, well, Pastor, I realize and I see the news and there are a lot of wicked people and wicked things going on, but I'm not as bad as some of these other people. And I would say I probably would agree with you. But are you perfect? Will you stand next to Jesus and say, I'm as good as Jesus. I'm as perfect as Jesus. Because he's the standard. And the answer would be, honestly, no. And say, God, what do I do? I agree. I am a sinner. I'm less than perfect by far. Talk to my wife. I have a problem. It's sin. I've sinned against you and many others. I seek your forgiveness for all of my sin. because of your death on the cross, the shedding of your sinless blood for me. You died, you buried, you rose again. You're alive today. God, Christmas is about the greatest gift given to the human race. It's Jesus Christ. That's the greatest gift. And he is presenting himself as the gift giver. And what he gives to us is salvation. Without the incarnation, that's Christ coming in the flesh, without the incarnation, there is no salvation. We needed a Savior to come. And Jesus is that Savior of the world. So you say, how does a relationship begin? How does that take place? What do you need to do? And it's not a formula. It's just what God is saying. I think one of the first things that we need to do is to be able to accept the fact and agree to the fact, God, you're right and I'm wrong. So I agree to the fact, God, you're holy, I'm not. God, I need a Savior. You're the one. I agree with Jesus coming. And then the next thing is to be able to not only agree, but to accept what he has provided for us. So I agree with you in the Word of God. I agree that I have sinned and fallen short. Is there any hope? I mean, how does one get right with God? Every religion will tell you what you have to do to get right with the God they portray to you. It's based back to you, what you have to do. You're not where you need to be because you're not doing it. And it is a trap and it is a lie and it is from hell. And I want to give you the message from heaven. All other world religions are all about what you have to do. Jesus Christ and the gospel message is about what he's done for us. Amen. Not do, done. And Jesus said, this is what I did for you. You can't do anything. You cannot improve upon it. He's saying, I did it and I'm giving it to you as a gift. So you admit that you're a sinner, but you need the gift of salvation, and you receive that by asking forgiveness for your sins. And that work is a work that the Holy Spirit does. It's not a pastor that does. It's not a church. I'm just called to present the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's God working through the Holy Spirit of God and through the Word of God to convict us of sin and draw us to himself, to this place of salvation. The greatest gift the world has received is Jesus Christ. I would say that in all of history, that was the greatest day in human history until he died on the cross, and there's another great day. And then he rose again from the dead. That's another great day. He ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's drawing you and me to himself to come boldly to the throne of grace. That is a great day every day. And there's a coming great day that we may see with our eyes. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed hope of our Lord Jesus Christ coming, and we have that hope within our hearts. So, Pastor, then, how can somebody have this relationship with the Lord? It comes from your heart. What you're saying is you want to be in a right relationship with God. What you're saying is that, yes, I admit I am a sinner. I have guilt. I have shame. I have things in my life. I admit that I feel empty inside. I admit that I feel hopeless at times. God, I need your help. And God is saying, it's time to stop running from him and run to him and to receive from him his great gift of eternal life. Or maybe you are saved, but you've been distant from God. The Bible speaks about that as a prodigal, away from God, living a wasteful life, not really under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It's receiving that gift. It's just like if you spent all your resources and bought a gift for a family member or a close friend. It was the gift that you couldn't wait for them to open. All the other gifts were open. It was under the tree, and you knew what it took for you to buy that gift, and it's wrapped, and it's just like, you're just so excited. You got it. You spend it all and put it on there, and you know it'll be a blessing to this person. It's the last gift under the tree. And they say, well, you know what? I want to save that gift for next year. Bring it down from the attic when you put up the Christmas decorations and put that. I'll open it up next year. You'd be crushed in your heart. No, open it now. And I would say in the same way, there's a sense of urgency. Jesus is just saying, receive this gift. It'll be a blessing to you. It's everything you wanted. Forgiveness of sin, hope of heaven. The worries and concerns of this life will become understood through the word of God. What a blessing that'll be. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand, and the worship team will lead us in one final worship song. And as they're getting ready, I'd like to pray right now. Father in heaven, I do thank you for the great love that you've shown us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And Father, you know all of our hearts, the conditions, and how you may be working. And I would just say in the quietness of your own heart right now, if the Lord has been speaking to you as he speaks to me, you might have a conversation like this at this point. God, I've heard the message. I heard you speaking to my heart today from your word. You are the Savior of the world who died for my sins. You rose from the dead. You're alive, and you're offering me this gift. I ask for your forgiveness of my sins. In faith, I reach out and receive this gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sin, the gift of eternal life, the hope of heaven. And God, I pray for any others with us that you have that relationship with the Lord. You know for certain you're headed to heaven, but your walk has been wobbly lately, maybe for too long of a period of time. Use this time to remember how that relationship began in your own heart, in the quietness of your heart, even during this last song. Ask Jesus for forgiveness. Repent of your sins. Say, God, you're drawing me near to you. I want to forsake the things that have been a distraction, and I want to draw near. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen.